Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts,
chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16. And if someone were to ask you about Sovereign Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church and wanted to know something about the church, you wouldn't stop or start. You wouldn't start right in the middle. You'd have to start from the beginning. How did the church start? How was it founded? And this morning we are beginning a series of sermons on the book of Philippians. And in Acts chapter 16, we read of the foundation of that church as it is founded in the book of Acts, and later we read in the book of Philippians. So I'll be reading from Acts chapter 16, the verses 6 all the way through verse 40, and I'll also be reading just a small portion from the book of Philippians chapter 1. But let us begin at Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 6. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's word. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This woman followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of God to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into a prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come out themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. And then just a portion from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and I'll be reading the verses 27 through 20 or through 30. Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith in the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as it comes from the book of Acts and the book of Philippians. The year is 51 AD. Paul is in the midst of his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. And as you see at the beginning of the chapter, Silas is with Paul. And later, Timothy joins him at the beginning of chapter 16 along the way. They find themselves in the midst of what we now know as the modern-day Turkey. They have gone there previously in Paul's first missionary journey, and now as he goes out again on his second journey, he is again going through the region. You see the familiar name of Galatia there, as Paul, in verse 6, as Paul is visiting even some of his former churches. As Paul is going about preaching the word, he is following the Lord's direction and the Lord's leading as to where the gospel should go and as to where the church should continue. And as Paul is going around the region, we read there in verse 7 that the Spirit of Jesus, at the end of verse 7, would not allow them to go further into the province of Asia. The Spirit of Jesus is directing Paul, and he's directing Paul to go towards Europe. He is directing Paul to head towards Rome, the center of the ancient world at that time. And so as Paul finds himself in this region, he goes down to the city of Troas at the end of verse 8, and during the night in the city of Troas, which is right on the sea, on the edge of Turkey, he has a vision. He has a vision of a man in verse 9 of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to the people there. Christ is directing his church. He is directing Paul's journey, and Paul is following this vision, which leads him to plant the first church in the continent of Europe, which is the city of Philippi. And so Paul sets out from Troas in verse 11. He puts out to sea, and you see that he lands in the city of Neapolis. Neapolis is, again, in northern Greece. It is a port city, and Neapolis is and functions as the port city of the city of Philippi. And so Paul lands there in Neapolis. He takes the 9-mile walk up to the city of Philippi. And we read in verse 12 that the city of Philippi is a Roman colony. As Paul enters the city in 51 AD, it is not a new city, but it is already an ancient city. In the year 350 BC, the city was conquered by Philip of Macedon. Philip is the father of Alexander the Great, who would later lead the Greek armies throughout the world and conquer the whole world. Alexander the Great learned much of his military strategy and expertise from his father, who was Philip of Macedon, or sometimes known as Philip the Barbarian. He conquered this city in 350 BC, and he made the city an important post. It had agricultural importance, as it was in a plain surrounded by mountains. He also benefited greatly from the gold digging, the gold mines that were nearby the city. In fact, Philip used the gold that he mined from the mines near Philippi to finance his army, which later Alexander used to conquer the world. And so as he founded the city, and after he had conquered it, Philip named the city after himself, Philippi. Around 168 BC, the Roman armies entered into Philippi. They conquered the city for Rome. They used the city as an important outpost for their further military expeditions throughout the world. It was a place in which they could cut off the southern part of Greece from supplies, and later, as they conquered Greece, gained control of the peninsula. As they find themselves in Philippi, this Roman colony, it's very important for you to understand the Roman culture in Philippi. You see, there was two men who plotted to break up the Roman world. They organized a small army, and they pulled off the assassination of Julius Caesar. Caesar Augustus, who later became known as the successor of Julius Caesar, sent his army and organized the fight against these assassins. As he sent out his army, he met the assassins and their small army at Philippi, and it was there that Caesar Augustus gained his greatest victory, destroying the rebellion, gaining control of the empire, and dedicating the city of Philippi from Rome as a Roman colony. Caesar Augustus blessed Philippi by making it a Roman colony, by asking soldiers from his army to settle there, and by making it exempt from taxation from Rome. And so as Paul enters this city in 51 AD, Paul is entering a Roman colony, a city which has its foundation in its Roman culture, in its allegiance to Rome, in its Roman citizens who had moved there from Italy and settled in that place. Now, if you know anything about Rome, and if you know anything about their culture, you know of the way Caesar Augustus and Julius Caesar gained the dedication that they needed to hold on to their kingdom throughout the world. They ordered the worship of the emperor, and through the worship of the emperor, no one dared to rebel, and they were able to hold on to their kingdom, which went throughout the entire known world at that time. And so as Paul enters this city, he enters a city which is dedicated to emperor worship. In fact, as the Romans forced the peoples of the world, and specifically their peoples, to worship the emperor, they were known for their intolerance. You could worship other gods, but you also had to worship the emperor. In other words, there were other gods that people could worship, other religions within the city, but those people who practiced their other religions also had to worship the emperor. They were intolerant about that, especially in a Roman colony such as Philippi. The Jews were known to the Romans as troublemakers. The Jews could only worship one God. The Jews could only know and trust in this one God and worship none other. And so the Jews were known as troublemakers. And so as Paul comes to Philippi in verse 13, on the Sabbath he goes outside of the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. There is no Jewish synagogue in Philippi. No Jewish synagogue because it is a Roman colony. And as a Roman colony, they did not tolerate Jews or the worship that Jews practiced within their city limits. And so when Paul arrives there, on the Sabbath, he always goes to the synagogue. There is no synagogue in that city. And he goes outside the city gate to the river, where he finds a group of women praying. Paul sits down in verse 13 and begins to talk to the women. He shares with them the gospel. One of those listening is a woman named Lydia, who is a dealer in purple cloth. And she is a worshiper of God. As Paul shares the gospel with her, we see at the end of verse 14, the Lord opens her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household hear of it, the whole household is baptized. Lydia then invites Paul and his companions to her house, and it becomes the headquarters of the church in Philippi. Now keep in mind the revolutionary aspect of this, and as it teaches us this in the book of Acts. In Jewish culture, you had to have 10 male members in any city to have a synagogue. Now as the gospel comes to the city of Philippi, we read of no 10 male Jewish members. It is not known whether 10 Jewish people even existed in the city because it was a Roman colony and the Judaism was not tolerated. But here is a woman who comes to believe, not a male member, but in the gospel era of Christ, she becomes a significant part of this early church. She is not the leader or the founder of the church, that certainly is Paul, but she is significant in giving up her house and her home to become the headquarters of the early church in a colony that is so anti-tolerant to the gospel. As Paul goes on in this place of Philippi, he continues to minister to the people there. Verse 16 tells us that once they were going to the place of prayer outside of the city, and they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling, and this girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now someone might think that what the girl was doing was helping them. Here are Paul and Silas and Timothy going around the city. They're trying to declare the gospel of Christ. And the girl is identifying them as servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. But the devil does not help with the gospel. As the girl is going around, as she has been given this gift of fortune-telling, the spirit, the evil spirit that is inside of her, is identifying Paul and Silas and Timothy as servants of the Most High God who are intolerant of the Roman culture and Roman religion, who are telling you the way to be saved, not through the emperor. As this little girl is following Paul and Timothy and Silas around, she is causing the people around them in that Roman city of Philippi to not pay attention to them, to not listen to them at risk of their lives. For anyone who does not worship the emperor faces charges, faces being arrested, faces possible death. As she's following them around for several days, Paul becomes so troubled, he turns around and he said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. The owners of the slave girl are not happy. This girl has enabled them to earn a great deal of money. They have put her into slavery for their own purposes, for their own financial well-being, and they drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace to face the authorities. As they stand before the authorities, they say to them in verse 20, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice." Notice the language. By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to practice or to accept. You see, they know how to stir up a Roman colony and a Roman city against the Jews and against Paul. By first of all declaring that they're Jews, those Jewish troublemakers who only worship one God and won't bow down to the emperor. That's who they are. They are throwing our city into an uproar by challenging our customs, challenging our culture, and saying it is unlawful for them to practice them before God. There was no greater crime under Roman law. As Caesar Augustus maintained control of the world and his empire, he insisted that everyone bow to the emperor as part of emperor worship. There was no greater crime for someone to say that they could not bow to the emperor, to say that they did not have to follow him, because if Caesar lost control of his people, they would rebel against him and his empire. And so as Paul and Silas are brought into the marketplace and they are charged of these things before the authorities, it isn't long before the crowd joins in. Verse 27, the crowd joins in on the attack against Paul and Silas and the magistrates, and they are ordered to be stripped and beaten. They have been severely flogged, and they're thrown into prison, and the jailer is commanded to watch these men carefully who teach customs contrary to Roman law and practice. The jailer puts them in the inner cell. He fastens their feet to the stocks. And Paul and Silas, well familiar with Roman culture and Roman customs, find themselves praying and singing hymns to God. The other prisoners are listening. Suddenly an earthquake comes and shakes the foundation of the prison. The prison doors fly open and everyone's chains come loose. The jailer wakes up, he sees the prison doors open, and he's ready to kill himself lest he die for the release of the prisoners. But Paul shouts, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." Now you don't become a jailer in a Roman colony without giving in to the culture. You have to become a company man. You are trusted to the care of these prisoners, many of them political prisoners who may try to seek a rebellion against Rome. This jailer has earned his position. This jailer is trusted by the highest authorities to watch out for these prisoners, these political rebels, Paul and Silas. And now he's on his knees. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They reply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." They speak the word of God to this jailer, this loyal Roman subject. He invites them to his house and they speak the word of God to his family. After dressing their wounds, the whole family is baptized in the Roman colony of Philippi. The jailer welcomes them into his house. He sets a meal before them. And we read at the end of verse 34 that the whole family is filled with joy because they have come to believe in God. When it was daylight, the magistrates send their officers to the jailer and tell them to release those men. The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Paul could have left the city peacefully. He had been flogged and put in jail. He had suffered greatly already for the sake of Christ, and he could have quietly left that Roman colony and snuck out of town. But Paul is bold. And in verse 37, he tells the officers, "They beat us publicly without trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison, and now they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." Here Paul and Silas are beaten and flogged publicly because they are charged with breaking Roman customs and practices. But the magistrates, overwhelmed by the crowd, have broken their own laws and their own customs by allowing this to happen to Roman citizens. And so the officers are troubled. They report this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. In verse 39, we read that they came to appease them. They escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Lydia's house has become the headquarters for this church. There are brothers there, verse 40, who have come and have met with Paul and have been encouraged. And there in this church at Philippi, you have Lydia, a wealthy, former wealthy woman of purple cloth, and a jailer, a former loyal Roman subject, who joins this early church and becomes part of this congregation who dearly, dearly loves Paul. Paul is a Roman citizen, and as he enters into this city, he knows the customs of the Romans. He knows their culture. He knows what will happen to him if he preaches and teaches the gospel. But he is so consumed by his love for Christ and his desire to serve Christ that despite the culture that he enters, despite the things that he will face in his life, he cannot keep quiet, but he teaches and preaches the kingdom of Christ and suffers the punishment that is due him because of Christ and the gospel. And in this culture, which is so loyal to Rome, you have Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, wealthy because of the purple cloth and the money that she can make because of it, who is willing to give it up for the sake of Christ. You have a jailer loyal to the Romans, who is baptized and becomes part of this church. You see, within this culture, as Paul has stirred up this church and this city, he has preached the gospel of Christ in such a way that the authorities are threatened with the message, and they ask him to leave quietly without a stir. Paul does leave the city, but he knows that trouble will always continue in this Roman colony for the church that is left there. And in Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30, as he writes to the believers there, we see that their suffering continues. Whatever happens, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. One of Paul's concerns for the church at Philippi is that they might not be willing to stand up to their culture as he has. He laid the foundation for the believers. He stood for Christ. He suffered for Christ. He witnessed to those who hated him, who sought to keep him in jail. And he witnessed so that he was baptized, he and his family. As Paul sees their struggle, and as they suffer the same punishment, the same types of things that he has suffered, his prayer for them is that they would stand firm against their culture in the world that does not accept it, nor does not love it. You see, as we look at the foundation of the Philippians church, we see a war between two cultures taking place. We see someone who loves Christ so much that he will not conform to the culture. The Romans have laws, the Romans have customs, but the Bible and Christ teaches something else. The letter to the Philippians and the foundation of this church is a witness for the church of all ages. You see, as they learned from Paul to stand firm against their culture, to not give in to the love of money as Lydia did, to not give in and to do as the Romans do, as the jailer did, but to live for Christ and to suffer for Christ, to witness and to speak for Christ with all the boldness that is necessary for anyone who loves him and desires to serve him. You see, the message of the church of Philippi is the message for this church and for any church and for any believer. As this story of Philippi is the clash of two cultures, so is the story of any believer the clash of two cultures. How bold are we to preach and to teach Christ? How bold are we to witness for him, to tell others about him, to not be afraid of what they will think or say because of our love for him? How bold are we to not give in and do as the culture does, but to live upon the principles of God's word, and to go and to be with those believers who love him and who praise him? The message of Philippi, the clash of two cultures, is the message for any church that begins. It is the foundation of standing for Christ and living for Christ forevermore. Amen. Father in heaven, as we look at the foundation of the Philippian church, we see, Lord, the boldness of Paul and Silas, the boldness of Lydia, the boldness of the Philippian jailer, who found the way of salvation through Christ and who stood for Christ despite their culture. And, O Lord, as we live our lives, and as we read of what took place in Philippi, we see the boldness that we must have. Help us, O God, to speak for Christ. Help us, O God, to not be afraid to tell others about Him and our love for Him. Help us, O God, to be people who do not give in to the customs and to the culture, but who love Christ so much that everything we do in our lives is centered upon Him, despite the consequences that we may face. O Lord, as we read Paul's letter to Philippians, help us to be willing to suffer like Christ, to suffer like Paul, to know that because of our love for Him, we may face difficult circumstances, but that because we love Him, we will be with Him forevermore. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.